All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I thought I'd pass that on to you. That was very encouraging to me. I hope it is to you. You may not have the least interest in it. If you don't, I'm sorry for you. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now he says two of them. I think he's speaking directly here of those apostles or disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ that were near to Christ throughout the tenure of his earthly ministry. And it appears that those close-knitted disciples that had gathered together around Jerusalem about the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and had remained around there for at least 3 days. As we see here in just a minute, this was the third day. And they had begun to break up and disperse and to go into their various places of abode. And so two of them had left Jerusalem and was on their way to a place called Emmaus. Now, to my knowledge, this is the first time this little village has come up in Scripture. I don't think I remember reading about it before this. And I'm not exactly sure where the location is. I know Bethany is only about a mile and a half to 3 miles, I think. I think there's a variation there as far as the distance is concerned and the giving of the distance. Bethany is about just a little ways from Jerusalem, Emmaus. We're not sure, but they were on their way, having left the others, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And the things that they talk about, they'll later on express them to the Lord Jesus Christ as He joins them in this journey. But they were talking about all these things which had happened, the death of Christ, probably talking about the trial, talking about the treatment that he received from the priest and the scribes, and at the hand of Pilate. Various things. All these things probably were just in their minds, and they were just walking along there. You can get the picture. Discussing these things. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And you'll see that these two fellows are very dejected. They are melancholy. They're very sad. You know, it's good, and here's an example of it, it's good that sometimes when we get in those particular frames of mind, that we do have a companion, a fellow believer, that we can talk with. Even though both, it appears to be melancholy, yet being able to discuss these things with one another seems to be one of the providential ways of God of bringing us out of those frames of mind. I don't believe the Lord wants His people to stay in a dejected frame of mind, do you? I don't believe He wants them to be melancholy. I believe He wants them to be upbeat. I think He wants His people to rejoice and to be excited over what they have in Christ, the blessings that they enjoy in Christ. You know, some people have an idea that Christianity must be a form of some sort of sour grapes we're just to go around with a long face and a sad countenance, as though we just lost our best friend. When it ought to be the other way around, we ought to go around as though we just found the greatest friend that a sinner could ever find, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring these fellows out of this condition. That shows us that He intends for His people to rejoice in Him. He wants their hearts to burn with a love and excitement for Him. It says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. Now, whether this was supernatural restraint or whether this was restraint because of their poor condition, we don't really know. A man can be so down in the dumps that he does not recognize the greatest of his blessings. Don't you think so? I think I've been that way, haven't you? You've been there? So down and so despondent, so discouraged, that I lose sight of the dearest things that God has blessed me with. Well, here's the blesser in person, walking beside them, and they're unable to see Him. They're unable to rejoice in Him. And He said to them, verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Well, I wonder why He's asking this question here. He knows what they're talking about. He's omniscient. He knew what was in their minds before He came along beside them. Well, He's prodding their hearts here. He's striking up a conversation with them. This is the first method that Christ uses to bring a person out of such a frame of mind, such a state of mind. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He saw that right off. You know, whether He be the omniscient one or not, I think probably any human being can recognize what kind of frame you're in by the state of your countenance. Sadness is pretty easy to detect, isn't it? Pretty well tell when a person's sad, when a person's down. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" Now, he's not being sarcastic here. He's amazed. I mean, he's not being a smart aleck. I think he is astonished because everyone in the last 3 days in Jerusalem has been well acquainted with what was going on there. I mean, they knew folks that were not citizens of Jerusalem, folks that had come into Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, for example. They all knew what was going on. This had been a tremendous event there. All attention had been on the crucifixion of Christ. My soul, the governments had been focused upon this scene. They had been directly involved in this thing. Pilate couldn't receive dignitaries because he was tied up, no doubt, with this business of having to deal with the Jews and their desire to put Christ to death. Herod was involved in this thing. So all Jerusalem, I mean, this was headline news. This was centerfold on the front page. They knew what was going on. It'd been broadcast all over town. From mouth to ear, it had gone from here to there. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" I mean, you must have just gotten here. You must have just come up. That's what's amazed this fellow. "And have you not known the things which happened there in these days. Now watch this. And he says, what things? My soul. Do you see this yet? What things? Well, sure, the things that involved him. The awful shame and suffering, the reproach that was cast upon him. You go back and you read the accounts of the prophets and the psalmist when they prophesied concerning the suffering, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the awful things that he went through, described the things that no one saw on that cross. I mean, those that were eyewitnesses to what was going on didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. I'm talking about Christ is involved in the suffering of all times. He's the sufferer of suffering. I mean, everything is cast upon Christ at this particular time. Shame. Agony. Torment. Suffering. And yet he asked, what things? What does this tell us? Those things were past. And in light of what he had now come into, what had he come into? He'd already been glorified. He'd been raised up. He'd been to the Father. He'd received his glory as the Father had promised, had covenanted with him to give him. He'd received that glory. He'd entered into the glory. What things? These things are insignificant now. These things are meaningless in light of what I've come into. He knows what things are talking about. But there was a joy that was set before him. Look over here in Hebrews. Just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Notice, if you will, in verse... Well, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh yeah, it was a shameful thing, a reproachful thing. Awful, ignominious death. And yet he's entered into that joy now. He's entered into the joy of it. And so, what things? Are we gonna continue to stay back here on these things? Wallow in the misery of those things? And aren't Christians supposed to have the same attitude of Christ? Paul talked about this. It's the very principle right here. He talked about this. Somebody's talking to Paul about his suffering, his afflictions, how greatly he had been persecuted. Sure he had. No man that preached the gospel had been as severely persecuted, had entered into tribulation like the Apostle Paul. He said, but I consider that the sufferings of this present time are very, very light. They're light. In light of that exceeding weight of glory. You know, you put it in the scale. And the glory far exceeds the affliction. And so it was with Christ. No man ever suffered like Christ. I mean, he entered hell for a multitude of people. He suffered hell for a people that's without number. That's right. They're like the stars of the skies and the sand of the sea. By number, they're innumerable. And he took every one of them's hell. He endured every one of them's pain. Don't you believe that? I know it's a corporate thing, but he did it for you, Brother Charles, and he did it for me. I mean, he had every one of his sheep in mind as distinct and individual people when he went to that cross. And he took their sin and the curse of that sin upon him. That's awful suffering, isn't it? An equivalency of eternity. He suffered. But he says, that's past. What thing? And they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That was how he was known. Men knew him as the Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a prophet. That's what he says, wasn't it? Who was a prophet? They remembered him as a prophet. They remembered him as one that was well able to enlighten their minds in the Scriptures. That's what a prophet is, isn't it? A prophet is a man that receives light from God and conveys it to the people. He gets light and he gives it. He gets light and he gives it. If he doesn't get light, he can't give light. But if he gets light, he's not to bottle it up. He's to give light. That's a prophet. And that's what Jesus did. And they remembered him. And you know, let me tell you something, folks. That's what you'll remember men for, too. You'll remember men that give you light, won't you? You'll remember the instrumental work of God in your life, the instruments that he used to bring the gospel to you. You'll remember that, won't you? I'll never forget the man that introduced me to light. He was used of the Spirit of God. I don't know what he was. Don't know where he is today. Sometimes I wonder about him. Many times I wonder about him. I wonder where he is. I wonder if he's still in the way. I wonder if he's still witnessing and testifying as faithfully as he did at the time he brought light to me. I'll never forget him. He wasn't a preacher. He was a person just like you. Occupied a pew in a church. Sat on the pew, listened to a preacher, but he was used of the Lord to bring light to my heart. You think you'll ever forget that? I'll never forget him. Always wondering about him. Wondering about his welfare. What he's doing. Hoping that he's still in the way. Don't know how much he knew. Wasn't a theologian. But he knew enough to tell me that I needed the Savior. That I was a sinner and I needed the Savior. And that's the spark of light that he brought. They remembered Christ as a prophet. Yeah, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people. That's right, he was blessed of God and he was a blessing to the people. That's what they knew about him. They knew he came from God. They knew he had been approved by God. They knew that he had the anointing of God upon him. And they knew that he brought blessing to the people. And then they go on, and how the chief priest and our own rulers, notice that, and how the chief priest and our rulers, he's talking about our religious leaders, our religious instructors, how that they delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. A man that was commissioned and blessed of God, they say. The people knew it because the people received the blessing that came through him. And I think they're saying this still with some astonishment in their mind. How in the world can a man who is so obviously sent from God and has such blessings for the people be taken by those who claim to know so much and be condemned to death? Isn't that astounding? And I believe they're amazed. They're yet amazed with that thing. And in verse 21, they expressed their disappointment. But we were hoping, this was our hope, this is the reason they followed him around for about 3 years. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Oh, I want you to observe a very important point here. One of the most difficult things for a preacher, a man that tries to take the Word of God and dig into it, get an understanding of it, and then take that Word and give you an understanding. That's what expository preaching is. It's giving the sense and understanding of the text. One of the most difficult things that a man of God has, in trying to do this, is minds that have been blinded by preconceived notions and theories and ideas. You don't believe that blinds, but it does. They had hoped. Listen to this. They said, we were hoping that this was he who would redeem Israel. My soul, that's exactly what he did. I mean, that's what the blood was shed for on the cross. That's what the death atoned for on the cross. Were they so blind with this idea of a mundane kingdom that they could not see the necessity of blood atonement? Yes, they were. They certainly were. I told folks years ago, once I came to see how blinding the Scofield Bible is to people. I mean, it did my own heart. It blinded my own heart to certain truths that God was opening up to my soul. And once I saw how it had blinded my heart, I threw the thing away. Got rid of it. Now, you may use one, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what you'll do. I did it, and you'll do it too. Don't tell me you don't. You'll read the passage, and you'll read Scofield's thought division, and you'll read his footnotes, just like you're reading the Scripture. You'll read that into the Scripture, and before you know it, your mind is blinded to certain things that the man himself is disallowing you to see. That's so. These fellows couldn't get this out of their mind. They had been taught that when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to ascend the throne of David on this earth. He's going to occupy it. He's going to take up the sword, and he's going to break off the Roman yoke. That's what they'd been taught. And they were still believing that. And they were being blinded to the most essential principle of the gospel, blood atonement. I'm going to tell you right now, if God didn't save us in spite of us, we never would get saved. Most sinners do everything in this world to keep from being saved, you know. I mean, he saved these fellows anyway. Whether they believed they needed blood atonement or not, he saved them anyway, didn't he? That's the way it appears to me. But we were hoping. What were you hoping in? A mundane kingdom? Being redeemed, that is, delivered. That's what the word means. They're delivered from the Roman yoke. They didn't need delivering from the Roman yoke. They needed delivering from sin, from the curse of the law. They needed delivering from the just wrath of God. And that's what he went to the cross for. That's why he died. And says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third... My soul, look at that. Today is the third day. Where were these? Where were these fellas? Where were they just a few days before the crucifixion when he said the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem? He must suffer at the hand of the scribes and the priests, and they'll put him to death. And on the third day, isn't that what he said? And on the third day he shall arise. It's the third day. They're confessing that. Where were they when he told the Pharisees over there on one occasion, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Rise up the third day. Over and over again, I think he'd instructed them that he would rise the third day. And listen to this. Don't it remind you of yourself? Sometimes when you see something, it's just as clear as the nose on your face, and you wonder, why in the world didn't I see that before? Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Well, instead of walking along with their heads in the dust, that is, with their heads bowed down in the dungeon of despair, instead of walking along with a countenance fallen all the way to the ground, they should have had their heads up and their eyes open looking for Christ. It's the third day. If he said, I'm going to rise on the third day, why not expect him to arise on the third day? Yeah, look at verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They amazed us. When they did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. You can understand the temper of this, can't you? They didn't believe those ladies. You know what? These fellas, honestly, I think what's in their minds, if there's anything to this at all, surely those angels would appear unto men, not to women. Why, you know, God tells men everything. He don't tell women nothing. Surely we had a right to disbelieve that, just to accept it as nonsense. Isn't that what they called it? Wild tales. Now, when the women came back from the tomb and told them that his body wasn't there, they ought to have said, immediately, well, he did what he said he would do. He arose. He's not there. Let's start looking for him. He's got to be somewhere around here, alive. And then in verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Didn't believe it, but they went to check it out, and sure enough, those poor women were right. But him they did not find. No wonder he speaks up now and says, oh, fools, foolish ones. And there's nothing wrong with using this word here, fool, in the sense that Christ is using it. He's not referring to them as wicked men, and that's what's condemned in the Scriptures when he says that you're not to call your brother a fool. That is, you're not to say with malice in your heart and meanness in your voice to your brother, you fool, as in a way that categorizes him with the wicked of this world. That's what that means over there. Now this is legal. This is legitimate, because they were silly. They were foolish. And so after listening to their foolishness, that's what it was, he calls them what they are. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart." To what? And slow of heart to what? To believe. To believe what? To believe the women? No, that wasn't what he said. Should have believed the women, but no. If you'd have believed the prophets, you'd have believed the women. If you'd have went to the source, which is the Word of God, and been grounded in the Word of God, you'd have had no problem with the personal testimony of the women. That's what he's saying here. You're too slow to believe the truth, to believe the Word, to believe the Word. Why do we have to be so repetitious? Because people are slow to believe the Word. Aren't we slow? Somebody said, "I wish he'd get off that and get on something else every now and then." If you ever start believing that, I'll get on something else. We got to get this across. We got to labor this point until it's in the minds of the people. Every now and then, I'm totally flabbergasted. I'm set back on my heels. I mean, some of the things that I've labored and ought to be well established in the minds of the people. I can hear something come out of somebody's mouth around you sometimes, been listening to me 15, 20 years. And I said, "Where in the world is that person been?" Had a fella come in. This really does get under the skin of the pastor. I had a fella in one time, and I'd been preaching several years. I mean, I'd been laboring several years to establish the truth of the gospel. You got this guy in, and he just rehearsed for 5 days, 5 nights. It's been back way back before y'all got here, most of y'all. And for 5 nights, he'd just rehearsed what I'd been preaching for about 6 years or 7 years. I had a lady come out about midway through that meeting that week, and never will forget it. I was standing right there like a new greeting folks came in. And she was as sincere as she could be. She shook my hand. She said, "Boy, I hadn't heard preaching like that since I was a girl." Oh, me. Where you been? Where you been? Slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And this is what they spoke. The prophet said that Christ ought to suffer. The Messiah, the Christ of God, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. They could have parked in one place. I mean, Daniel 9 certainly expresses this clearly as anything, any other place in the Bible. But they could have went to the very center of the gospel in the Old Testament. Centerfold, Isaiah 53. And just go there. They could have went there and just studied those, 12 verses. And just stayed right there. And those verses express clearly what Christ ought to have done. That suffer and die, and the third day rise and enter into His glory. Isn't that what He said over there to us? You didn't believe what the prophet spoke. Now look at this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And He did there in probably just a short few hours. I suppose it was a few hours because, you know, they were walking to this village, which was 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And I don't think they were probably walking at a fast pace. They generally walk at a slow pace because of the heat, the climate over there. So they were just easing along, talking, and it probably took them 2-3 hours, maybe, as they eased along there. And he did in 2 or 3 hours what I've been trying to do in a lifetime. That's expounded from the books of Moses through the prophets, Christ. But you know, notice here that the succession, he goes from the book of Moses. That's the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? And you know, that's a good lesson to expositors. You know, the Bible is written in books. And it's a good practice for a man to do what I've been doing. How long have I been in these Gospels now, these three? I started back in 83, wasn't it? 84, somewhere along there. A good 8 or 9 years. And what we've been doing is just been working through the four Gospels. I've gotten almost through the third one. What have I been doing? I've been expounding the Scriptures. Just what I'm doing tonight, just taking a passage of it and just stopping and trying to explain this and trying to make application to this. Well, you know, that's what my Lord did. He was an expositor. Boy, we've come up with these ideas we've got nowadays of getting us a strange-sounding title to our message. You know, something catchy, peculiar. Try to get something different. Get the title first. And then get something out of the Scripture for a springboard. And then let's take off with the title. Men preach titles today. You know that? They preach titles. Have you talked to some of the people that hear these men preaching titles? Have you tried to talk to them about what you believe? The few things that the Lord has shown you, have you done that? You see what preaching titles does, don't you? Somebody said here recently, our kids in this church know more doctrine, more Bible, than the average person that occupies these church pews out here. And I believe that. I believe that they do. They're taught the Scriptures. Oh, it's sad, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's pathetic, isn't it? Yeah, he began at Moses and went to the prophets. He preached the ceremonial law and showed them that the type, what Moses was instructed to offer in the ceremonies to God, was just pictures of the Messiah in his suffering, in his dying, in his bloodshed. That's what all that was about over there. That's what he told them. I believe that's what he told them. I believe if I went back to Genesis 3, verse 16, and showed them right there in the very beginning where God himself preached the first gospel message to the first man and told him that the heel of Messiah must be bruised. But in the bruising of his heel, he would crush the head of the wicked one, the serpent. That's the gospel. Then he went from there to the prophets, and he preached to them what the prophets said. Oh, yes, that's a good place to bring people to see Christ. Just go to the Scriptures. Ever how slow the heart may be, just stay with the Scriptures. That's what Christ does here. And expound the Scriptures. Isn't that what he says? In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. He expounded to to them all in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Himself. You know, I've got an article I put in the... I'm going to quit there. I was going to go on down to verse 35. I'm going to quit there. I put a little article in the bulletin you'll read it Sunday about the study of God, knowing a little bit about the nature of God. And I concluded with this thought. I said, the study of theology is good, but the study of Christology is better. It's good to know theology, but my friend, it's much better to know Christ. Huh? It's much better. Study Christ. That's what he said. He said he went back to Moses and went all the way through the Old Testament and he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures those things concerning himself. Isn't that what we need? We need to know those things concerning him. All right, let's stand to our feet.